The Bible has a description about what temptation is. Anybody ever tempted? Every day? Well, that's because you hang around good-looking people, Dave. That's how it works. But the temptation, the description that, actually it's in the book of James, it kind of gives it, it's kind of like fishing. It's kind of a hook, line, and sinker kind of thing. There's a thought, and then the desire is born. And then once the desire is born, you either think or you act in that. And so we have a thought that's brought to our mind, whether it's by the world around us or whether it's by just ourselves or whether it's by the devil himself. We get thoughts that come into our mind. And they're always lies. They're usually similar to the truth, or they're close to the truth, or they have a semblance, a reasonable simile to the truth, but they're not completely the truth. We get that in our heads, and then it goes into our emotions or our feelings, and then we ruminate on that thought and that feeling, and then it comes back to our thoughts, and before long, our thoughts are no longer dictating our feelings. Our feelings have begun to dictate our thoughts, and then our feelings begin to guide us. Emotions are one of those things that is the most difficult of things. And here's what's interesting. Women, they tell us, have emotions about everything. Don't make any comments, guys. But women have emotions about everything. Sometimes women are like, what are you thinking about, guys? Nothing. How do you do that? We just do, you know. We can do nothing. We can actually sit around and think about nothing. Don't you care? Not really. I didn't feel a thing. But, you know, women have feelings with that. But here's the interesting thing. Guys, I'm going to talk at you for like 10 or 15 seconds. Guys, the women actually are accustomed to emotions and deal with them. But our emotions are the one thing that we need to master the most. Because they can dictate to us what we do, how we think, what we feel, and then how we act. Feelings, guys, emotions. We don't like to talk about them. We like to stuff them, but they are what ends up being kind of our demise. Jesus here is, we're in the book of Matthew, and he is dealing with a temptation. He's about to begin his teaching ministry, his rabbinic ministry. He's going to call out his disciples. And so what does he do? When he is preparing for something really significant, you'll notice something in Jesus' life. Every day he's spending time with the Father alone. Every day he's praying through the day, walking with the Spirit. He's doing all of those things. But when he has something that's about to really go down and it's about to hit the fan, well, he goes and he gets away. And this one was a significant time. He's about to begin those 3 years that he knows are the significant time. He has been, doing some carpentry, hanging out, being God's son, whatever. And now he's going to begin this public teaching. He's going to call his disciples. So what does he do? He goes on a fast. He quits eating for 40 days. Not only that, he went out into the desert. And so he's removed himself from all kinds of distractions, any kind of thing that would keep him or prevent him and the Father from being one. He has even taken the physical food away from his process so that he can focus on what he is about to do and how he and the Father are going to handle this deal. So he goes in there. It's in your program if you want to read along with it. We're in Matthew 4. We're taking a couple chapters at a time. So today, Matthew 3 and 4. Next week, we'll do 5 and 6. But we're not covering all those chapters. We just take parts of each one. So if you want to read along with us, that's what we're doing. All right. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's kind of a weird thing. It's like the Spirit of God pushed him out, and he's going to be tested. Sometimes when we are experiencing temptation And we're experiencing these tests. Now, tests are things that come from us externally. Temptations happen within, but often these tests push at us or they pressure us, and then we start to have internal temptations that happen from them. In this case, Jesus is about to embark upon this ministry, and God himself, the Father himself, sends him out into the desert. He does this fast, but he is also about to be tested after the 40 days. So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Anybody ever go 40 days and 40 nights without actual food? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Feed yourself. Take care of your needs. Take care of yourself, for crying out loud. Look, here you are, the Son of God. You can make bread out of stones. Not a big deal for you. Just take care of it. Why are you worrying about that?" Well, I'm going to refer to this passage. And just write it down or text it. Whenever I want to remind myself something, I text myself. It's really weird. I am a contact in my own phone. So I text myself. So text yourself this, or message yourself this, or write it down. 1 John, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. If you're really awesome like Dave, you'll memorize this passage. It's good. It's one of the best. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And it basically talks about what kinds of things are we tempted by. And it says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And here's where it is. Here's all of your temptations are going to be in these three primary categories, and you'll see them today too. Everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In this case, lust of the flesh, the physical, the human aspect was literal physical food. And what the enemy here, the devil, is trying to do is the same thing he does to us. So watch what Jesus does. Watch what the devil is doing. He does have a tactic. He has an approach to doing things. He's very skilled at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. So here he goes. And he tries to get you to take a shortcut. Just a shortcut away. The very first sin, the very first disobedience. Oh, eat from this fruit. Oh, that's desirable. It'll make you wise like God. It appeals to you. Lust of the flesh, the desires. Something will satisfy me that I see. Something will satisfy that I want to experience. Something will satisfy that I want to feel. And then we do it. And then the enemy himself, the one that appealed to us to begin with, turns around. And then he says, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Do this. You'll need this. You'll want this. This is desirable. Feel this. Think this. Act out this way. Be with these people. Don't be a fuddy dud. Do it. Do this. You want to. And we do. And we think. And then he turns around and says, look what you did. He tricks you. Look what you did. Look, what kind of person are you? You did that. He never says, ha ha, I tricked you. Wasn't that funny? No, he says, look what you did. You're worthless. God will never forgive you for that. What kind of follower of Jesus are you? What kind of Christian are you? When they talk about hypocrites, you are the poster child. He just gives us all of these accusations, tricks you, then mocks you, deceives you, then accuses you. And he knows he's got you. Hook, line, sinker. Tell these stones to become bread. Satisfy your needs. And first of all, he tells us we need it when it's truthfully something that we just want. Satisfy them. And then we find that they're not satisfying. And he says, look what you did. Look how you did it. Jesus responds. Now, everything that Jesus does, he doesn't argue with him. He shuts it down. And so he says, this lust of the flesh, this take care of your needs, shortcut this. Get it done. You're hungry. Feed yourself. Jesus answered, it's written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he responds to his temptation. He responds to this. Now, this is free. You don't have to tithe on this or anything. But if you really want to avoid temptation, you avoid temptation. The best strategy for avoiding or not falling into sinfulness or is to avoid a situation in which you could be tempted. Instead, we put ourselves in these situations, and then we're like, oh, how did that happen? Dumb. But that's the best way to do that. But here in this case, Jesus is being pushed into it in order to be tested. God generally doesn't do that, but this is a special deal. So here he is, and what we're talking about today is, all right, you've tried to avoid it, but you're in it. How do you have victory? How do you win? How do you overcome through the temptation? So Jesus is in the midst of it. He's in the throes of it. So how do we deal with that? We see what he does. And he takes the word of God. He says, listen, your words are stupid. God's words are right. Your words, this thought, this lie in my head, it's not true. God is true. Now, you got to do this by faith. You got to do this by trust. The world will tell you to run by your street smarts, and they're not very smart. The world will tell you to go by your own opinion, to go to the Bible and say, well, how do I feel about that? Or what do I think about that? Instead, we go to the Scriptures, and we say, what does God say about that? And then we respond with changing, transforming our minds, transforming our thoughts, putting our feelings into God, allowing Him to dictate what we think and what we feel. And I tell you, it's weird because we've been conditioned by the world to think and feel and act a certain way, and it's oddly enough normative to us. And we get into that, and we see something that God tells us, and it actually feels almost wrong. It feels strange. So what we do is we take God at His literal word, and we say, God is God. I am not. I trust God's word above man's word, including my own, and I put myself into obedience to what God has to say, even if it feels funky, even if it's not what I've done before, even if it feels kind of oddball. Anybody play golf? Anybody play tennis? I decided to fail at golf because I went out once, and after I lost a couple of golf balls, I said, all right, I'm going to fail at this. I'm good with it. But when you want to change your swing, I played tennis, and I had to change my swing so that I would have better serve. Well, for the first week or two, I sucked. I mean, it was bad. But after about a month of doing it a different way, I found that I was a lot more effective. It allowed me to win a lot more matches that way. We don't often feel like it's the right thing, but we have to learn and train and follow. But what we have to do is we have to trust God's word. Now, I'll tell you this too. If you want to follow God's word, if you want to be trained, if you want to be equipped, if you want to be prepared, if you want to be ready for battle, you have to have the word in your heart and in your mind. Now, you military guys, you get that. Nobody goes into battle and say, hey, just think about it a whole lot. I mean, just hope, and we're going to send you out into battle. Good luck. We don't do that, do we? We train. We put you in the field. They give you all the regulations that you need to do, that to follow. They give you leaders to listen to. They train you. They prepare you. And if you do not take the time to put your mind to the matter, then when you go out to battle, you will put yourselves in harm's way, and worse, you'll put your battle buddy in harm's way as well. We have to prepare our minds. Listen, you are not going to be prepared in temptation with the Word of God, which is how Jesus battles the enemy. He shuts him down with the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, guys, that means you have to read the Bible. It means you have to be in the Word. It means you have to soak it up. It means you have to meditate, which is the word for ruminate, which means how the cows do it. They chew the cud. Anybody around farmland around here? This is gross. They eat it, comes back up. They eat it again, goes into another chamber, goes back up. They eat it again. It's called chewing the cud. It's disgusting. But they ruminate, and we eat these things, and they make great steak, but they're gross grass eaters. This is what they do. They chew the cud in and out, and they ruminate over it. The Word of God needs to be ruminated. You take it in. Wow, that was interesting. You live it out. Then you go, oh, I'm going to learn a new thing. You take it in and you let it go deep and you let it go down into the roots of your life. By the way, our men are studying that right now. Killer stuff. You want to be there on Wednesday. Commercial. Move on. You want to get deep rooted. You want to let the Word of God come into your life. And then you want to live it out. And then you want to look at how to use it in another situation. The Word of God, guys. The Word of God. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mind. Live it, eat it, breathe it. Let it be all that you have. Talk with God about it. Let God live it through you. Walk it. Experience it. When you come to temptation, you can shut the enemy down. Why? Because you have the Word of God. Don't live on bread alone, but by every word of God. The lust of the flesh. The Word of God. I trust God's Word. My word. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He is God himself. He is divine. And yet he says, in this case, he says, listen, I have the word of the Father. The Father and I are one. I trust his word above your word. Anybody's word but God's? Not what I listen to. I listen mostly and only to him. Then the devil took him to the holy city. Holy city is Jerusalem. Had him stand on the highest point of the temple. That's actually not correct. It's the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple was the area. There's kind of the roof line, and then there's this. It's kind of the pinnacle. It's called the pinnacle, and it's kind of a jut-out thing like you see at castles or when they announce the king and queen or whatever. They have like a little archway, that kind of a balcony that stretches out. It's kind of like that. It's an opening in the side of it, and it's where the priest comes and he announces things, or he blows the shofar, the trumpet, to announce that things are happening. So the focus of people is not on the roof line, it's actually on this pinnacle. So they are always looking to the pinnacle, listening to what happens in the pinnacle to know what to do, when to do their prayers, when priests are to make sacrifices. Passover at 3 o'clock, that's when the Passover sacrifice was done. All of these things throughout the day, you look to the pinnacle and then you stop. It's kind of like reveille. All of a sudden you stop. It freaks me out every time I'm on post and you guys do that. It's like 5 o'clock, and we're just talking along and they're like, oh, reveille. Oh. You know, everybody stops. It's like that freeze game that they do. It's like that. You look to the pinnacle. So yeah, exactly. Everybody's always looking to this for what to do with their religious life every day. So here they are. He is at the pinnacle of the temple. Everybody is looking at it. You see why that's more important than the roof? Pretty cool. You learned something today. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil is using God's word, but he's perverting it up. He takes it out of context and he uses it for his purposes. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You want everybody's approval. Lust of the flesh, feed yourself. Lust of the eyes, approval or power or being able to do something in other people's eyes, to see me. And I could jump down and it would be this cool miracle. And you're like, whoa, that guy can float or whatever. He does this miraculous thing. And everybody will follow you. And everybody will think well of you. And everybody will think great of you. And you will have their attention. You will have their approval. Jesus, you've been hanging around for like 30 years, making furniture, doing your carpentry thing, not being too significant. Now is your time to shine, Jesus. Go to the pinnacle. Here we are. Jump down and watch how people will flock to you. And Jesus turns and says, I don't need their approval. It's also written, again, he has the word of God, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't need your approval, devil. I don't need other people's approval. I live for an audience of one, and that is my Father. I'm not going to test my Father. I'll test you, devil. I'll test other people. But I am going to not test God. I live for His approval and His only. That's a big temptation for us. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Oh, I want power. I want to be able to do. I want to be able to have. I want people to like me. I want people to want me. Listen, I'll tell you this, and this is free too, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, everybody will not like you. They're not going to. Everybody will not approve of you. If you begin to follow Jesus very seriously in a committed way and you receive His love and you live it out, some people will respect you, others won't. They'll mock you. Some people will encourage you, like people here, and they'll walk along with you. Other people will call you a foolish and chasing fables and all kinds of things. They will not approve. Some of them will be your family members. I'm just telling you, they will not all approve of you. But you're not living for others' approval. It gets us into so much trouble, into so much difficulty. Because if Johnny jumped off the bridge, would you do it too? Heck yeah, I would. Because Johnny did it. I want Johnny to approve of me. I want everybody around to approve of me. We want people's approval. We want their attention. We want them to like it. And we appeal to that. And sometimes it's over and over, and I'm not trying not to think of anybody in here, so people are like, man, you're like, you preached right at me. They get so upset. It's like, you targeted me today, you know? You took what I told you and used it against me. No, trust me, there are other people with your problems too. So, I mean, there's a lot of people, and I have 30 years of people to think about. We can't be alone. So we got to have that girl. We got to have that guy. I had friends in college. They couldn't be alone. So they started not to like their girl, but they didn't break up with them because they just couldn't be alone until they found somebody they liked a little better. And then they would break up with them. And then we'd go, that makes you a dork, man. That makes you a goober. Don't do that. I mean, be honest. But we can't be alone. We need somebody's approval. We need somebody else to make us feel a certain way. And we keep looking for that in other people, whether it's friends or whether it is a relationship. Listen, you will not find satisfaction in anyone else but God Himself. You can look for it, you can pull from it, and by the way, when we're doing it that way and we're trying to get someone else to give us our happiness, we're sucking the life out of them half the time because we're so needy for them to feed us. We need to receive from God, and then we can walk side by side with someone else, and we can change the world together, two of us. That's the plan. But this, oh, make me happy. I need your love. I need you. I need this from you. That's not going to work. It just makes everybody miserable and unhappy. We have our approval from God. We live for an audience of one. And Jesus, he says, the Father and I, we're one. We're one. I don't need others' approval. I need the Father's approval. If you like my sermon, Jesus said, cool. But the truth is, I'm telling you what the Father is telling me to tell you so that you can walk as I do with the Father. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now Jesus is, remember this is Matthew, follow the king. Jesus is here to take over the full kingship of the world, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to rise again from the dead, to ascend to the Father, to be at his right hand, to rule and to reign, and then to return again in time to come and bring all things under his complete and total reign. But Jesus is reigning now. At that point, though, we had surrendered the keys of the deed to earth. We surrendered this over to the devil. So here he is offering him what he controls, and that is the kings and the leaders of the world. You can bring this government into place. You can take your kingship now, Jesus. You don't have to wait 3 years to do this. You don't have to die. You don't have to resurrect. You don't have to do all that stuff. You don't have to wait until the time is ready and the Father says to come and receive your bride and all that. You can be ruler of the world right now. All you got to do is, you know, just bow down and worship me, and we'll do this together. Don't you hear the Darth Vader in his voice? You know, it's like, we can do this together, Luke. You know, it's one of those moments. And Jesus turns to him. Lust of the flesh, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, it's written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And the Bible says, resist the devil, press against the devil, and he will run from you. The devil does not have authority over you. Demons do not have authority over you. Your feelings don't have authority over you. Your mind does not have authority over you. Oh, well, it just happened. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do it. We make choices. And we are allowing the devil to do it, or we're allowing others to do it. Now, some of these things are hard to work through. I don't mean to make it simplistic. But some of these things are hard to work with. We got to do the hard work of changing our mind and transforming our thoughts. That's what sanctification is, becoming like Christ is. But step by step, you can do that. You make the choices. You push against him. That's a lie. I trust God. That's not what I need to be about. I want God's approval. The Father and I are one. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be in me. I want the Spirit to live through me. And this is the big whammy of Scripture that says how to really resist the devil. And it says this: be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit of God. How many times has the Spirit of God sinned? Zero, right? It's okay to say zero. How many times did Jesus sin? Right? Zero. How many times does God lie? Zero. When God is living through me, how many times do I sin? I don't. Live by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Let God live in you, live through you. And again, like we talked about last week, we're walking with God, we stumble, we fall. And the devil turns and says, look at you, look what you did. God's upset with you, God's angry with you, God's mad at you. And we push away, like when we break the vase, we try to hide it, you know, from mom. Mom always finds out. She really does have eyes in the back of her head. That's why they have all that hair, guys. They can see, they're hiding it. They see all, they know all. Eventually, it takes them a while, but they are the ultimate detectives. God knows. God finds you out. He looks, he knows. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires. We walk and we falter, and instead of hiding from him, we need to run to him again. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I want your approval. Jesus, I want to walk with you. Spirit, live through me again, over and over and over, guys, every day. The feeling comes in. What do? Talk about it with God. Stop whining about your circumstances and start praying to God about your circumstances. Quit telling God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Talk with God. You can overcome walking by the Spirit. This is the plan. Worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. Walk by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Overcoming through temptation is not something you can do by your own power. Overcoming through temptation is a slam dunk victory when you trust in God completely, when you look to him to be your one and only audience member, when you walk by his Spirit, when you trust him, when you're connected to him, when you live with him, when you live it out. That's the secret. It's not a secret anymore. Walk with God and you will overcome and you will have the victory. Let's do this. Let's pray. And I invite you right now to talk with God. And I'm going to invite you, if you haven't received his forgiveness, to admit it, to come back to him and run to him and let him walk through you for now and forever. Say, dear Jesus, I've sinned, messed up. I do believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you ascended to the Father and you're at his right hand right now. And you have all power. So forgive me of my sins. Make me your follower. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me right now. I want to follow you. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive your love. I receive your gift right now. And all my life, I just commit to you right now. As best I know, I surrender to you right now. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we go from this place today, that you would remind us to look to you. Let you be our audience. We only need your approval. We ask, Lord, that you would drive us to prayer and to dependence upon you and to complete surrender, and the same surrender that we gave you at the very first, like some did just moments ago, is the same surrender that we need to live your life and have you live your life through us and to overcome temptation and to be exactly who you want us to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for being all-powerful. No enemy has power over us. No person on this earth has power over us. Even we ourselves don't have power over us. We have you. And we have all that you have, Lord Jesus, because we are your children and we are your people and you live through us. You died, you rose again, you conquered death, you conquered sin. You have the victory, and because you do and we are in you, we do too. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. In your name we pray. Amen.